for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
We're turning to John chapter 6, verse 32 this evening. It was the problem in this passage was choosing the verses to read because I'm speaking on Jesus said, I am the bread of life, but it's actually quite a long sort of portion of scripture, but I'm just going to focus on these few verses tonight from 32 to 39. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Are those not amazing words of confidence and encouragement to us all? If you had been in a coma for, well, maybe years or many, many months, and you came around again just this past week, how would you know it was a month of January? Would it be because you saw the little snowdrops? You know, they're always out in January looking lovely. Or would it be because you saw a wee stretch in the evenings, as you like to talk about here? The evenings just lengthen a little bit? No, I don't think that would be how you'd know. I think it would be by the numbers of people who are talking about being on a diet. Because to me, everywhere you go, that sums up January. Everybody seems to be on a diet and they're discussing the merits of this food and that food. Of course, diets go through faddy stages just like fashion does. Depending on usually whatever celebrity is promoting it, you had the GI diet. Some of you have probably been in some of these. The Atkins diet. That's the one that gives you bad breath, so it's probably not recommended. Then you've got the cabbage soup diet. Never mind bad breath. I just don't think you want to live with somebody that's on that diet. Then you've got the eat clean diet. That's a wee bit more faddy. The low-fat diet. And the current one is the no-sugar diet or the very little sugar diet. Certainly wouldn't suit me. But all this stuff about diets, that's a sign that we live in a very affluent society where people are constantly thinking about trying to lose weight and not eat so much. Back in first century Israel, going on a diet wasn't something that most people had to worry about because it was a struggle for most families just to try and get enough food every year to get through and to survive. Most families were at the mercy of the weather just to be able to produce their crops. And on top of that, they were suffering really high taxation from Roman occupation. So having enough food just to survive, just to feed your family, that was the main preoccupation for many people. And bread, although it's a wee bit out of fashion now in our society, but those days, bread was the main part of most people's diet. If you didn't have bread, you were probably going to die. So when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. People knew he was talking about something important here. He was talking about something that was absolutely essential. But the thing is, they didn't grasp the full significance of what he was saying Because he was talking about food that endures to eternal life. He was talking about the true bread from heaven, the bread of God, fulfilling needs that went beyond the physical. And when he said, I am the bread of life, and if anybody comes to me, they'll never grow hungry. Well, what a claim. Come to me and you'll never go hungry. In a society where being hungry was a very real issue for many people. In a time when people were struggling against hunger. But when they were listening to the words of Jesus, they had another struggle. They were struggling to distinguish between physical and spiritual, between physical needs and spiritual needs. Now, I want to go back a wee bit from when Jesus said this. I want you to picture the scene that led up to this statement. A huge crowd of people had followed Jesus. Matthew tells us there was about 5,000 men and then all the women and children. So a lot of people. And they followed Jesus out to a remote place. The Bible tells us when Jesus saw them, he wasn't irritated by them. He wasn't annoyed at them. He felt compassion towards them. And he spent the whole day teaching them about the kingdom of God and going about healing anybody in the crowd who was sick. Now, by late afternoon, the disciples are looking at their watches. They wouldn't need to have been me. When Graham's preaching, I sometimes go like this here. Didn't like to do it last week when Wesley was preaching. Thought that'd be a bit cheeky. Don't tell him that, Florence. But the disciples, they were probably going, well, looking at the sun. It's a bit late, Jesus. There's a lot of people here. There's no food. And it's a really remote place. Thinking, should we send them away? You know the story. 5 little loaves, 2 small fish. And Jesus miraculously fed that huge crowd of people with 5 little loaves and 2 small fish. People, now you just think, they had been listening for hours to Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God. They had seen, maybe they'd been healed themselves, or they'd seen somebody close to them, around them, healed. That's amazing. They know Jesus is not an ordinary person. He's a special person. But not only that, now they had personally witnessed and experienced this multiplication of a little amount of food to feed them all and 12 baskets left over. And they're talking among themselves. This must be the prophet who's supposed to come from God. This must be the prophet that God's going to send into the world. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus knew that they were going to try and come and take him and make him their king by force. Jesus knew that. But Jesus also knew something else. He knew they didn't want him to be their king because he was speaking about the kingdom of God. They wanted him to be their king for the much more human reason. He'd filled their bellies. Tells us that in verse 26. Their focus on their physical needs had trumped their spiritual needs. In Jesus, they saw an opportunity for their daily physical need for food to be met without any stress or worry about planting crops, watering crops, weeding crops, harvesting crops. They thought all that's going to be done away with. If this man's our king, he'll just provide us with daily food. They hark back to the story of Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness. It was Moses, in their view, who gave the food. They wanted Jesus as king because he could give them bread for the rest of their lives. They wouldn't have to worry. But they had no awareness of their spiritual need. This is an ongoing issue where sometimes churches fall foul of this, where they preach to people's physical need and not to people's spiritual need, where they make people think about all their physical needs, and Jesus can deal with that. Jesus can deal with your worry. Jesus can deal with your fear. Jesus can sort out your finances. Jesus can do this or that. Jesus can do all those things. But listen here, our first, our primary, our biggest need is spiritual. You can get into heaven with an empty belly. You can get into heaven with no money. You can get into heaven from a broken home. You can get into heaven with a multitude of problems. But you can't get into heaven unless your sin is forgiven, unless your spiritual need is met. And that must always be the primary thing. And in this situation, Jesus said to them, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Jesus knows exactly what is in the heart of man. He knows that our human instinct is to focus first on the natural things, our food, our clothes, our money, our jobs, our relationships, our homes, all these things. And then we think, when all of that's sorted, when all of that's taken care of, then I'll have time to think about God. Jesus is saying, you got the order wrong. He said, don't focus on all those things first. Focus on the spiritual first. Now, it's important to stress that nowhere does Jesus say that the physical body is not important. Jesus never says it's wrong to deny the body or that it's not important and it's not important the physical things in life. Over the years, there have been Christian groups who have said that and who beat their bodies, neglected their bodies, neglected their families. Jesus never advocated that. He healed people's bodies. He fed the hungry as he did here. But he recognizes you need to have the order right. And these people were more interested in their spiritual needs being met and their physical needs being met rather than their spirit. In fact, they were so obsessed by the physical, they blanked out the spiritual. They were working, working, working. And of course, there's nothing wrong with work. Work's good. But you need to know what you're working for. The primary work, Jesus says, is to work for the food that does not spoil. Work for the food that endures to eternal life. John 6:29, Jesus said, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." What is the food that spoils? I mean, we all need food, the basic thing of life to survive. We need the necessities of life. But Jesus said that the necessities of life are the very thing that can take over your existence. Because if you're only focused on work, work, work for the necessities of life, and you ignore the spiritual, do you know what happens? You discover that you need more and more and more and more, and nothing you ever work for will satisfy you. You will never be satisfied if you're only working for the food that spoils. If your life revolves around meeting your physical needs, which become more and more and more, you will never be satisfied, because satisfaction is only found in Jesus, the bread of life. He said, you're putting all your energies into these physical things, and the needs of your heart, the real needs, are being neglected. As something that's reminiscent of what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things, food, drink, clothes, all these other things will be added to you as well. Get the order right, and everything else will be added." I was thinking this week about some verses. It's a chapter in the Bible I loved, maybe because as a young child, I learned it off by heart. Isaiah 55, verses 2 and 3. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. Your soul may live. You know the story of the man when he says, amassed all this great stuff. What does it profit a man? He gains the whole world and he loses his own soul. Rich in things, poor in soul. Is that you? Is it me? Rich in things, working, spending our money on what is not bread, our labor on what does not satisfy. Jesus said, come to me and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Your soul will live. Again, the prophet Isaiah is not saying you shouldn't work to buy food for your table and clothes for your back, but he's pointing out spiritual. That's the priority, spiritual needs. Take care of those things and everything else falls into place. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Appetite suppressants, have you heard anything about them? Do you want one? Some. I didn't actually know what they were, and I don't know where the phrase came into my mind as I was preparing the sermon, but it did come into my mind. And so I thought, I'll do a wee Google search for appetite suppressants. My goodness, what a market. They're expensive. Just put duct tape around your mouth. That would be an easier option. But anyway, people who want to lose weight take, well, not everybody, obviously, but take appetite suppressants. You need something to curb that appetite for food. Something to sort of block that rumble in your stomach that tells you you're wanting food. But I wonder if we realize how many things are spiritual appetite suppressants. I think this is so challenging. Now, I'm not going to give you like a list, you know, like a legalistic code, you know, avoid these things. These are spiritual appetite suppressant. I don't think that serves any purpose. But I'm going to say this. If you're not hungry for the Word of God, you're not hungry to spend time talking to God in prayer and listening to God. If you're not hungry to fellowship and meet together with God's people. If you're not hungry to meditate on God throughout the day. You are taking spiritual appetite suppressants, whether you realize it or not. It means that other things have been allowed to come in and dominate your mind, dominate your heart, and they act as suppressants on your spirit, blocking out the rumbling in your spirit that lets you know that you're spiritually hungry. Now, when you're not taking spiritual appetite suppressants, you will know what I'm talking about when you're spiritually hungry, when you think, I just can't wait to read God's word. What is God going to say to me? When in your mind, you are constantly turning to God and communicating with God in prayer. When the desire of your heart is to meet together with other believers. That's what I'm talking about. That's a hunger in our spirit. If you're losing that, you're getting some appetite suppressants from somewhere. Other stuff is coming and dominating. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what those are for you. For most Christians, those are not blatant outward sins, but it can just be losing sight of the first priority of our lives. It can be losing sight of the fact that Jesus is the bread of life. It can be losing sight of the fact that we should not be working for the food that spoils, but primarily for the food that endures to eternal life. Jesus told these people, and it comes to us with the same sense of urgency, importance, and authority. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. What a promise. Are you hungry tonight? Spiritually, are you hungering after God? Come to Jesus. We hear it so often, come to Jesus, but he literally means it. He said, I am the bread of life. Come to me, eat and delight at my table. In fact, Jesus went on in that same chapter, read it, it's quite challenging, about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Tell you, that started a dispute among them when he's talked like that. They couldn't make out what he was on about. They were like, that's freaking us out, that kind of talk. What is this? But it's feeding on Jesus, filling our lives with Jesus. That's the one who never goes hungry. Not a wee tidbit here and there, not a little snippet or something here and there. Actually feeding ourselves on him. We run ourselves ragged sometimes in life to feed our physical appetites of every kind. But we ignore our spiritual appetites and needs. You know something? If you ignore them, you're never going to be satisfied. You're always going to be running after something else. Because even though through the fall our fellowship with God was broken, in every single human being there is a need for fellowship with God. Every human being. God has placed it in our hearts, and that has been broken through sin. And yet the need is within him. A need is within us. And Jesus said, come to me. I am the bread of life. Why are people so loath to come? And yes, here's what Jesus says. He said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I love those words. The crowd, I mean, this is unbelievable in some ways. The crowd who had been there at that miraculous multiplication of food, they saw Jesus do that. They were part of it. He had healed many of them. He had taught them. I mean, out of his own mouth, he had taught them. And yet, they found it hard to believe on him. And they're saying, do more miracles. Give us more signs. Because they were still focused on their physical need. They couldn't think of anything outside of that. But Jesus knew that even within that crowd, there would be some who would understand his message. There would be some who'd be feeling the spiritual hunger pangs. Some who would be recognizing there's more to life than just the physical. There's more to life than just filling physical needs and desires. His word awakened in their hearts a need and an awareness. He is the bread of life. If we believe in him, we will never be hungry on a completely different level. And Jesus assured them, if you come to me, I will never drive you away. Isn't that amazing? So many people over the years that I've met, and they say, oh, you know, I don't know if I came to Jesus, would he accept me? He says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Wonderful. And not only that, he said they will have eternal life and I will raise them up at the last day. If you read that whole chapter, four times Jesus says, and I will raise them up at the last day. I'll probably preach that at some stage. That's incredible. Four times he said it. I will raise them up at the last day. Because life is more than your 80 years and 10 or however long the Lord gives you. Life is more than what we have here on this earth. And even today, so many people don't want to listen to the spiritual hunger pangs. They are taking spiritual appetite suppressants the whole time. They don't want to think about what is after this life. But there is going to be a day of raising up. And Jesus says, four times, those who believe in me, I will raise them up at the last day. They will be raised up to eternal life. Wonderful. I want to just finish with a couple more verses from Isaiah 55. Those verses are read earlier. Here's what it says in 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Oh, God is good. God is good. That is the same point as Jesus is making to this crowd. That is exactly the same point. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Come to him. Whether you're coming to him for the first time, or whether you are coming to him and saying, well, Lord, I'm a believer. I believe in you. I recognize there definitely are some spiritual appetite suppressants in my life right now. There definitely are. Because I know I'm not as hungry for you as I should be. You don't need any legalistic code to point out and say, don't do this or do this or do that. You don't need that. You need to say, Holy Spirit, open my eyes. Open my eyes to whatever it is. Open my eyes to show me, Lord, what I'm really working for here. Am I just working for the food that spoils? And it'll be here today and it'll be gone tomorrow. And I'm never satisfied with it. And that's the truth. Or am I working, Lord, for the food that endures to eternal life? Oh, Jesus, you are the bread of life. Let me feast on you. Jesus died so that you could be fully satisfied in him. There's an American preacher, not long retired, John Piper, and the whole theme, I would say, of his ministry for probably the last 30 years has been about being fully satisfied in Jesus. He calls it Christian hedonism. Being fully satisfied in Jesus. Finding our complete satisfaction in him. How many of us can say that we have and we are? It's a tall order. But just as those people in that day, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. But their mind was still going off to will he make it easier for us just to get through day by day physical needs? Jesus was like, you're on the wrong track. Think spiritual. Think reality, big reality, spiritual. Because once your spiritual needs are in order and sorted, everything else will fall into place. God forgive us when we get that all mixed up and upside down. May God open our eyes to see what is keeping us from truly feasting on him. Let's pray. Maybe this evening you've never, you believe in Jesus. You believe he is the Son of God. But you have never fully put your trust in him. You're focused on the physical stuff. You're focused on the working and all of that. But tonight, the Holy Spirit has stirred up within you the spiritual need. I'm not going to say, come to Jesus and he'll make your life great. There's nowhere that's in the Bible. I'm not going to say, come to Jesus and he'll sort every wee issue and everything will be fine with you. But I'm saying you need to come to Jesus because he alone has the words of eternal life. He alone is the one who can save. He is the bread of life, the bread of God, the bread from heaven. Will you put your trust in him tonight? You would like to just put your trust in Jesus tonight. You hear God calling you. Christian, there's not one of us in this room tonight. Not one of us who doesn't have at least one spiritual appetite suppressant at work in our lives right now, ask the Holy Spirit just to show you something you need to deal with. Don't make excuses. Don't go down the road of self-justification. Don't be defensive. The Holy Spirit reveals things to us not to condemn us, but that we can confess them and repent of them and draw closer to God. What an opportunity. Talk to Him now in your heart. Even just one thing, you say, Lord, just one thing this week. With your Spirit's help, I'm going to change that one thing that I know draws me. It draws me away. It takes my focus off you, Lord. It wastes time. Or it pollutes my mind in some way. It tarnishes. I'm going to deal with that one thing this week by your Spirit's help, Lord. God has given His Spirit to us to teach us, to counsel us, to come alongside us, to help us. In fact, He's the one who helps us to pray. We don't know what to pray. He's our guide. Spirit doesn't point to Himself all the time. He's pointing us to Jesus all the time. And Jesus is saying, He's saying to you, He's saying, I am the bread of life. You wonder why you don't have spiritual life and overflowing spiritual life. Because you're distracted. You've lost focus. There's these suppressants working in your life. He's saying, come to me and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Come to me and your soul will live. Don't exist as a Christian. Live. Live this life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life to the full. Life in all its abundance and fullness. That's what He's come to give us. He hasn't come just to save us from sin. He has come to set us free to serve the living God. He has come to liberate us. We sang it tonight. To break the sin's curse on us. That we might be set free from God. For God. To cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death. He has come to liberate us as the children of God. Doing the work of God. Not one of us can say we're living in the fullness of it. But surely our heart's desire is to take the next step into the fullness. Oh God, move on us. Touch as we pray, Lord, that our hearts will hunger after You. In Jesus' name, amen.
And Your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.